pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you did hear me say earlier today, and if you came in a couple minutes late, I'll catch you up. I've made the statement many times over the years that I truly believe that the most influential, important, and impactful book ever written outside of Scripture is Confessions by St. Augustine. The work is so important because it absolutely does, it relays the reality of our humanity as related to sin, and then the redemption of our sinfulness through the person and work of Jesus Christ. I recommend it absolutely to every Christian to read at some point in their life, and at other points to read it multiple times throughout their life. Thus the invitation for this season of Lent. Overall, the book details about 30 years of Augustine's life, 30 years that was actually full of torment, full of depravity, and full of wickedness before he found God. He confesses many of the evils of his younger life, especially, all the while knowing that he remained a sinner his entire life, as we all do. But through all of these haunting memories, there seemed to be one in particular. One memory in particular that tormented him more than any of the others. Even saying that this memory, quote, depraved my soul into utter destruction. Well, that crime committed took place when he was about 16 years old. Now, I think that by all indications, you could say that Augustine was a pretty typical rebellious 16-year-old boy. Lust burned in his heart. He rejected God and anything virtuous. He loved to be rebellious. All the while, mostly probably, just desiring to look cool and brave and courageous in front of his friends. Well, the particular day of this very memorable crime, Augustine and his friends were walking through the town that he often refers to in the book as Babylon, walking through town and then loitering at a nearby farm. Well, they were bored. They were looking for something to do. They were searching for excitement, needed some sort of excitement in their lives. And since Augustine was sort of the ringleader of the group, he led the way over the fence, on into the orchard, to a pear tree that was ripe with fruit. And then all the boys commenced to ransacking the tree. They took the fruit, they threw it, they stomped on it, they stole armloads of the fruit. They didn't need the pears. None of them were starving. They didn't need them. And the reality is that they didn't even really want the pears. They barely even ate any of them. They threw most of them at the pigs, actually, he says. They threw most of them at the pigs, and then the rest of them, they just dumped on the side of the road to sit and rot. They didn't want those pears. They didn't need those pears. You might be thinking, the same that I did the first time I read this, well, I mean, is that so bad? Is that so bad? I mean, some teenage boys stole some pears, big deal. It is indeed a rather small crime. You know. But there's a reason, friends. There's a reason that Augustine devoted an entire chapter of that epic work to this singular event. He considered it a turning point in his life, though he didn't recognize that turning point for some 15-plus years. 15-plus years that would have been led in a continuous stream of disobedience, torment, evil, misery before he met the Lord. The pear tree incident incited him and haunted him because, again, he says that it was the malice of the act that was the base of it. It was the malice of the act. And I loved it. That is to say, I loved my own undoing. I loved the evil within me. I simply loved the evil. My soul was depraved and hurled itself down into utter destruction. Again, this seemingly small act absolutely defined his life for years because he simply loved to do the evil. Then he lived out a life of lust, crime, and vainglory simply because all of those things were exciting to him. They were fun. It didn't matter what or who his crimes were destroying. It didn't matter. They were fun. He wanted to do them. Ultimately, though, praise God, there is good news that comes out of this. There's good news that Augustine did come to a place of repentance in his life. He did repent of those many evil ways. He became a believer. Praise God. And then secondary to that, a bishop, a priest, a bishop, a saint, and perhaps the greatest theologian that has lived since the first century. And the point that I tell this story, is in fact the moral of the story, right? That even the greatest of sinners can become saints. Even the most fallen of mankind is capable of redemption through Jesus Christ. To repent and to seek good with our whole heart is to absolutely find a way back to true glory. To true glory. Glory that conquers even a lifetime of evil. And that, again, is the point for us today as we consider this story and the glory of God and the transfiguration of Jesus. Because, quite honestly, we cannot bring ourselves to a place of repentance, to seeking forgiveness from God and from others, in a place where I can admit that I've been wrong, then God's glory is merely fictional. It is utterly useless. It is vainglory. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his closest disciples, up to the top of that high mountain where he was literally transfigured before their eyes in order to reveal the glory of God. Jesus Christ showed them his glory. And once they saw it, they wanted to leave everything else behind. That was it. This was the pinnacle of existence. They wanted to stay there forever. They had just had the absolute most amazing experience with God that they could have had. So amazing, in fact, that Moses and Elijah joined them. And we see that the Lord has chosen this moment, the perfection of time. The Lord chose this moment to reveal his glory and then to impart that glory on to the rest of the world. I think many of us have had a mountaintop experience. And those come in a variety of ways. A time that God was so present, moving, active, and alive that we wanted nothing more than to stay there forever. Maybe it was a concert or a musical experience. Maybe it was a church worship service. Maybe it was some sort of a retreat or conference. Maybe it was time away in nature. Whatever it was, I know you know it. I know you remember it. Well, this was that moment for Peter, James, and John. They wanted to stay there forever. They desired nothing more. They were ready to leave everything behind, especially leaving behind who they had been in the past, how much they had sinned, how much they toiled and worked and labored through life, how much they'd have to suffer through. They were ready to leave everything behind. They had found God's glory. What else is there to see? That wasn't God's plan, though. It was It was his plan for them to see his glory, absolutely, but not to stay there. They did not stay there. They were not meant to stay there. This is why God spoke to them and then left. God shows his glory, friends, then to the disciples and to us now, so that we may take that glory out into the rest of the world truly as his disciples. In creation, let's consider, God crowned his own creation with his glory. Psalm 8 reminds us of this. Psalm 8 says, Psalm 8 proclaims that, O Lord, our governor, how excellent is your name in all the world. You have set your glory above the heavens. Goes on to say, what is man that you are mindful of him? You made him little lower than the angels to crown him with glory and honor. God's glory upon mankind, then mankind fell into sin. And after mankind fell into sin, God still promised to come and to redeem his people, to set us free, to give us the honor of being his people, of living in his kingdom, and of delighting in his glory. The book of Numbers tells us that it is God's plan for the entire earth to be full of his glory, not just the mountaintop, but the entire earth. And the same then is foretold by many of the prophets, including Isaiah and Habakkuk, who both said that God's glory will extend to the ends of the earth. It is not made to stay upon the mountain. God's glory is his shining radiance that is meant for public display. This is why, brothers and sisters, that it was so important for Moses and Elijah to join the party. Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and without saying a word to Peter, James, and John, the two were making a very clear statement in their presence, in their being there. A statement that says, we have been with God. We know, we have now seen the fullness of God's glory. And everything that we said, everything that has been in the Old Testament has always pointed to Jesus as the fulfillment of God's glory, as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is God in flesh. He is with you. Listen to him. Take this moment in time, but then don't keep it for yourself. Tell it out to the world. It has value. Value to save the world from all of those evil desires, from lust and addiction and pain and disobedience and darkness, from sin, from death. You have seen God's glory. Now do something with it. It isn't only for you. So like Moses and Elijah, our post-Pentecost lives are embedded in God's kingdom. But, like Augustine, our lives are sinful and disobedient. And even now, Jesus is working in us and through us and to those who have come before us to expand his own kingdom and finally, on the last day, bring his glorious salvation to the ends of the earth. So then, let us consider the transfiguration. And in that consideration, look around, listen, and see, and get even a glimpse into God's glory. Not keeping it for ourselves, but taking the glory out into the rest of the world, not because the world deserves it. Not because the world deserves it, but because he has called us to be obedient to him by taking out his word and revealing his glory. Beloved, you have been given glimpses into God's glory, the glory of forgiveness. The glory of Jesus Christ, And again, as God tells us, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. He is with you. And now, finally, and appropriately, St. Augustine has to say of our human response to the transfiguration. This is what he said in a sermon 1,000 years ago, 800 years ago. He said, "Come down, Peter. Come down from the mountain. You may have been desiring rest on the mount, but come down. Preach the word in season and out of season. Endure the hard labor. Bear your measure of torture. All that you may possess, what is meant by the radiant glory of the Lord. Through the brightness and the beauty of an upright labor in charity. May it be so for all believers in God's glory through the redemption of the world by Jesus Christ. Amen."
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning a song shall rise to thee. Merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. You are God in three persons, blessed Trinity.